Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew, chapter 5, and follow along as I read. We'll be reading verses 21 through 26, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And before we read, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. O Lord, we are blind without your light to see. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning into our hearts and minds, that we may see your word this morning, and we may see how it applies to our lives, individually and corporately together, and how it might apply to the world. Lead us, this morning, O Lord, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he takes us to task this morning. Right when I thought I was keeping the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," Jesus reminds me that murder can be an attitude of the heart. And so there I sat this week, working on my sermon about anger, and my new printer stops working. For no reason, of course. I'm pretty savvy around technology, so what do? I pull out all the wires, pull out the trays, push every button, and turn it off, turn it on, and mechanically agitate the machine, which is the term we used in the Navy when we hit the thing. Mechanically agitate. The direct approach didn't work, though. It didn't work, so I tried the relational approach. I started talking to it. And that still didn't seem to work. So I tried the parenting approach. I said, okay, maybe it needs a timeout. After a few hours, I'll just let it sit. It would reconsider its options. Then it would finally obey and print what I want it to print. But that still didn't work. So at this point, I needed a timeout. So I thought how nice it would be if I went out and I ran an errand and took care of something off my to-do list to check it off. So I run to the drugstore and get a prescription filled. I give the clerk all my information, including new insurance information, phone number, email, cell phone number, all that stuff. I feel good that my errand is about to be accomplished. But before I leave, I notice a Newsweek magazine. Oh, this might work with my sermon this week, which it's Newsweek magazine. It says rage goes viral on the front cover. And the young Egyptians, they dedicated a day called the Day of Rage. And I was also reminded in that article of how anger can have this pinball effect. Anger can react to anger, and offense can react to offense, and evil to evil can have this pinball effect. Well, I got the magazine, and then when the time came, I returned to the drugstore and Went through the drive-through to get my prescription. What's your address? The clerk asks. Phone number? Do you have insurance? I remind her I already gave all this information the first time I was here. I don't know, sir. I'm just trying to help you, she says in a mechanical voice. 10 minutes go by. Cars are lining up behind me and alongside of me in the drive-through line. She comes back on. Sir, can you pull over to that spot over there while I figure this out and take care of the customers behind you? Okay. I pull over to the parking spot. And there I sat, opened my bag, pulled out my notes, and started working on a sermon about, of all things, anger. I'm beginning to have my own day of rage, I think. After another 10 minutes, the clerk waves me back to the window, into the drive-through window. She says, sorry, sir, but your insurance was not accepted. You were not set up for prescriptions. We called the company, and you'll have to give them a call. So there I go back to the office. I spend an hour with the insurance company on the phone. She says, oh, sure, it'll be all settled by the end, or by sometime tonight, she said. But at that point, she had to go home. So there I sat. The errand would have to wait till tomorrow. The printer still did not work. And I seemingly got nowhere on a sermon about anger. What day of frustration. Is that the same thing as anger? Frustration. Well, sometimes it seems like everybody is angry these days. One certainly has a difficult time finding a news commentary about the political events of the day without the anger and without the overtones and the character attacks. I can just feel myself getting anxious and angry when I listen to some of these shows. The Jerry Springer Show is another one I stumble upon every once in a while. They just seem to celebrate the emotion of anger. As the dirt and the hurt of people's lives are put on display and manipulated in order to get the worst possible reaction out of somebody. Anger is entertainment for some people. And there's some people who seem to be on the verge of just exploding at any minute. Psychologists have called this road rage when that person gets behind the wheel. I was also a little shocked to hear that on average, three people during, say, this worship service, will be killed due to a gun, killed by a gun. And oftentimes, these killings happen from angry family members. Anger is a strong emotion, and when it's either left unchecked or unresolved, it can have a dangerous effect on individuals, on families, on communities as well. So this morning, Jesus takes us to the heart of the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." For God's concern is not merely that people abstain from taking a life, committing murder. God is concerned about the heart attitude that may or may not lead to physical murder, but almost always leads to the murder of a relationship, a murder of community cohesion. A spiritual murder of sorts that strips away a person's identity and value as an image bearer of God. First, Jesus tells us that unresolved anger is a root of murder. Unresolved anger is a root of murder. Anger is that natural human emotion that can and often does lead to murder, but believe it or not, Jesus doesn't say that anger leads to murder in this passage. Can you think about that as we read this passage? Jesus doesn't say that anger leads to murder. What he's literally saying is that anger leads to what? Name-calling. And for God, that's pretty much the same thing. For name-calling strips away a person's identity. It's giving a different identity, usually a negative one, an offensive one, a subhuman identity. And you know, some tame examples when you call someone an idiot, a blockhead, stupid, fool, those are just some tame examples. In our passage, in the Greek for fool is more, we get the English moron. And once you give someone a subhuman name, it's not a big leap to start treating him or her that way. Hence God's concern about what unchecked and unresolved anger can do to a person. Passages like the one we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' words from a Sermon on the Mount, they're often referred to as antithesis statements. You have heard it said by people long ago, Jesus begins in verse 21, do not murder, and anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. Okay, that's what you learned in Sunday school. That's the law. In verse 22, here's the antithesis. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The position of the I in that verse is in an emphatic position, a position of emphasis. But I tell you, Jesus says, he's deepening, he's broadening the law given through Moses, and Jesus is saying that his interpretation is authoritative and even supersedes that interpretation of Moses. He's making his word scripture itself almost. Hear how radical this would sound to his Jewish audience, and especially his Jewish disciples who were there. You have heard the law, but I tell you, who is this man who can reinterpret the law? What gall! But I tell you, Jesus says, anyone who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment. What? I'll be held accountable for my thoughts and my attitudes of the heart? Yeah, Jesus is saying, yeah. That's the radical nature of the kingdom and kingdom ethics. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this biblical teaching as well when it says, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by thoughts, words, look, or gesture, certainly not by actual deeds. I'm not to be a party of this and others, but rather to put away all desire for revenge. Lord's Day 40 continues to say, by forbidding murder, God teaches us to hate the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder, it says. But anger can be such a tricky emotion. People do some really crazy things with that emotion of anger. Christians, especially in Western North American culture, are not always sure what to do with anger. Unless they're from New Jersey, of course. Many people consider anger to be dangerous and unbiblical, so they avoid it, they evade it, they ignore it, camouflage it. Some people think they're not supposed to feel anger, and so they feel guilty about feeling anger. They become angry at themselves about feeling angry, and it starts to camouflage itself in this form of depression, where anger is turned in on itself. Or it comes out as explosive behavior sometime down the road, or intimidation, or numbness, or passive aggressiveness. The common myth is that all anger is sinful, and that's what the Bible teaches. The myth that many believe is that anger is best dealt with by ignoring it or camouflaging it, and that, oh, it'll just go away on its own, and it will have no effect on our relationships. But that's the myth. Those are the myths. But in our passage this morning, Jesus doesn't say that anger is bad in and of itself. He doesn't say that anyone who gets angry every once in a while. He says anybody who is angry. Everybody who is angry. The word in the original Greek has this ongoing sense. It's the sort of anger that's present when someone holds on to a grudge against someone. It grows like black mold in the dark corners of the basement of someone's soul. Ongoing, it's a settled sort of anger. It sits there and grows. And in time, the person with whom we're angry becomes the enemy, the fool, the person not to be trusted, the person to be avoided, and that someone is often cut off emotionally, cut off from the fellowship, cut off from friendship, cut off. And then once a person is cut off, it's not too hard to start treating that person in subhumane ways. So for Jesus, the intent of the law is not merely to avoid homicide, but to positively nurture good, healthy relationships. So to leave a problem unresolved and anger undealt with is to allow sin to continue to destroy relationships, to erode the community. There goes that theme again. Unresolved anger is the root of murder. It's an attitude of the heart, the mold in the heart. It can be very destructive. And since most of us here, probably lean toward hiding our anger or pretending that we're not ever angry. We don't express our anger. I suspect that's where most of us are here. What I want to do next this morning is to see if there are any positive if there are any redemptive uses of anger. Can anger actually, anger that is expressed, actually serve to build up a community or to build stronger relational bonds? Well, you have heard it said, when you are angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. You've heard it said. But I say to you this morning that this does not mean that we should never get angry or that it's sinful if we do get angry, if we feel that very common human emotion. When you are angry or in your anger, it says, do not sin or sin not. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger only says to deal with your anger quickly. There's a common myth that all anger necessarily leads to hostility and destruction. But let's separate those two this morning, anger and hostility. Anger is an emotion, a feeling, neither good or bad in and of itself. It's an emotion like others that can be expressed in words and deeds. And those words or actions do not have to be hostile or destructive to another person. Hostility is destructive. Feeling and expressing anger does not have to be destructive, but can be constructive. And I wonder if you can think of angry people in the Bible. And if you can, you probably can think of people who have used anger in destructive ways. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at scripture passages dealing with God's gathered people, the church, and where anger has gotten out of control. People pointing fingers and slandering each other. People putting each other into debt, slavery, and of course the Corinthians bickering over these non-salvation issues and which human leader to follow. It was tearing their community apart. There are a number of places in the Bible where unbridled anger was destructive. It had a destructive effect. But there are other places where anger was a very appropriate response to the situation. What does it mean if we never get angry over sin or evil in the world? What does it mean if we're never angry about political systems that keep people in poverty or worse? I wonder if there's some righteous anger in Egypt. That's what was going on in Egypt over the last few weeks. Anger, it seems to me, is a God-given emotion. It serves to protect us and the ones we love and care about. In other words, it helps us to care. It can help us to fight sin and evil, both within ourselves and within the world. In other words, there's a positive side to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The Catechism picks up on that too, where it says, by condemning evil, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient and peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And so I wonder how redemptive use of anger might help us to love our neighbor, to protect them from harm. If I don't get angry at the injustices of the world or the injustices against my neighbor, why would I care enough to help? Why would I care enough to do anything about it? And people are often surprised that Jesus, in fact, didn't get along with everybody. Even he expressed his anger on a couple of occasions that we know about. His anger, however, was often an anger for someone versus just against someone to punish someone. And we see it most often in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was angry about the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees when they used their religious rules as weapons. In Mark chapter 3, it says he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their hardness of heart. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus became indignant at the disciples for keeping the children away. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus cleanses the temple, so to speak, overturning the tables of the money changers and those selling doves in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to worship. A number of examples of where Jesus expresses his anger in words and deeds. It's interesting that most often his anger was directed not at sinners and not at the world, the evil world, but at the religious folks, at the religious establishment. Now, the philosopher Aristotle once said that anybody can become angry, that is easy, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time and for the right person in the right way, That's not within everybody's power. It's not easy. And even that's an understatement, I'd say. Even so, there are positive and redemptive uses of anger when we allow God's Word and Spirit to guide us through it. There is a holy, a righteous anger. It's an anger over sin and evil and the effects of sin and evil. God hates sin and injustice in the world, and I think He would have us be angry about sin and injustices in the world too. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." A righteous anger shows an inner strength and conviction and a self-restraint that are channeled toward God's causes. It's a sort of anger that defends and builds other up and not just about protecting our own self-esteem. St. Augustine once wrote that hope has two daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. See, a righteous anger is anger for people and not against them. It's always mixed with a loving concern for people, the victim and the offender. Righteous or holy anger is different from the type of anger that merely destroys or tears down or punishes and cares little about relationships or reconciliation or restoration, making things right again. So all anger is not evil and condemned by the Bible. There are redemptive and some positive uses of anger too. And so now finally, resolving anger and moving forward, how do we do it? In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave two illustrations, two situations that we can learn from. The first is about when your brother has something against you. That is, when you've wronged a brother, a fellow Jew, you come to worship, you realize that you've done something wrong or there's something between you. Verse 23 reads, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." Somehow, you see that our relationship with God is impacted by our relationship with fellow human beings. If we have offended someone and have not, as far as it depends upon us to make things right, to live at peace with that person, then we ought to suspend worship, Jesus says, and do what we need to do. The need to resolve the anger, the need to resolve the conflict is urgent. Even worship must wait. The second example Jesus gives has the sense that you have offended a Gentile or maybe a non-believer, someone who is not your brother, but maybe even an adversary, an enemy. And again, the point is urgency to resolve the conflict. Make nice with your enemy who's taking you to court. In other words, even while you're on the road to the courthouse, start working towards reconciliation. Start trying to make things right before you get to the courthouse. And this goes beyond the letter of the law and who is right or wrong in the actual case. Again, relationship is the important thing. Try to turn even your adversarial relationships into friendships, he's saying. If you don't, you may end up paying a very high cost. So how might we control our anger or use our anger in righteous ways? Resolve our anger and conflict-laden relationships. Well, first, we would do well to listen to the Holy Spirit, because gentleness and self-control are still fruits of the Spirit. But be careful, self-control doesn't mean we put a lid on all of our anger and never let it out. It means controlling or channeling our anger in righteous or healthy ways in the moment so it doesn't explode on someone else down the road who has no idea what you're angry about. Second, we can be humble and honest when dealing with our anger. We do well to admit our own role in a conflict, and maybe humbly admitting that we didn't have all the facts or there was some misunderstanding going on. And we can honestly take ownership of our own anger by dealing with it directly and openly. There's an interesting situation in just this last year while I was doing my pastoral care training, where in the group, someone in the group would lead chapel devotions every morning. And this person had missed two of his turns to lead chapel in the morning. And there was someone in the group who just sat there, and she was so upset that he would forget this, his duty, because then someone else had to take up the reins and at the last second do the chapel devotions. But no one said anything to him the first time. And here it was the second time when we sat down in our group and she finally spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, I can't go any further. I need to say something to you, John. I need to say that I'm angry with you right now because this is the second time you've missed the chapel devotions." And she says, "If I don't tell you that, I'm just going to scowl at you all day long. And I don't want to do that." And he was, "Oh, I'm sorry. I had no idea." He was clueless that he missed the first time. And he would have been clueless this time, too, unless someone had mentioned it to him. And now she had a choice to sit with her anger and be angry at him all day long or all week or to build a resentment over time. She had a choice to either do that or, which I admire her for, of taking the initiative and saying, "Wait a minute, right now I'm just really angry at you and I need to say that." It wasn't hostile. She didn't hurt him. She didn't beat him up. But she let the truth out. And for her sake, she said that felt good. She let it out. She let it be known. And I think that strengthened and that helped the relationship. And John led devotions for the next week as well. We can be humble and honest in dealing with our anger. And third, we can be careful about how we speak so that anger isn't tempted to react against anger and offense against offense and evil against evil. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." We can certainly speak the truth and still, as the Catechism says, be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly, protect from harm. We can be careful how we speak, and we can even take a short time out if we need to before we speak to somebody. Fourth, we can put our words and actions of others in perspective and pepper them with a lot of patience. For it's a fact of life that people will be thoughtless. We will encounter people who are insensitive and sometimes rude. People will say things they didn't mean, and they'll say them out of their own issues, their own anger, their own anxiety, whatever. Children will embarrass their parents by what they say. Drivers will unintentionally do things that inconvenience you at times. Life is full of frustrations. Life is full of cultural and age and race misunderstandings and missteps. Can we put things in perspective? Can we laugh at ourselves? Can we find humor in the situation? Can we give each other the benefit of the doubt before we lash out? Patience is another very good fruit of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we would do well to leave room for the wrath of God. To leave room for the wrath of God, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. That is, we can help control our anger when we let go of our grip on our gripes. To let go of our desire for revenge. And leave it in God's hands. Leave the final judgment in God's hands. There are ways to resolve anger and offer anger healthy channels of release. There are also redemptive uses of anger that can serve kingdom causes. But the undercover anger, the explosive anger, can and often does lead to murder of one kind or another. So Jesus exhorts us this morning to settle matters quickly, and not allow our anger to destroy us, if we hold it in and it turns in on itself, or to destroy other people. Now, I was amazed to learn of an Associated Press article in 1994 talking about these bombs in World War II that are still exploding, still killing people. In 1993, 13 bombs exploded, these old bombs from World War II, killing 12 people, injuring about 11 more. And that these bombs are washing up on the shore, caught in nets and found underground when they're digging for building new buildings and whatnot. And one of the ministers of the organization that defused some of these bombs, he said that these bombs, unexploded bombs, become more dangerous with time. And the corrosion on the inside makes the weapon more unstable over time as the detonator becomes exposed. Well, what was true about these lingering bombs from past wars is also true about lingering anger from past conflicts. It becomes more unstable over time. Buried anger will explode when we least expect it. So let us take Jesus' words to heart this morning to settle matters quickly, to deal with our anger. So may God grant his grace and peace through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we learn to live more fully in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Let's pray. God of peace, we pray that you would be our peace. When the sometimes strong and powerful emotion of anger seems to be overtaking us, grant us wisdom and outlets that we may not sin when we get angry. Forgive us when our angry words and actions have hurt others. And forgive us for times when we have squelched the righteous and holy anger you intended us to use for good. Help us one and all to see every person we meet as your image bearer. And may we treat them accordingly with due respect and honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.